Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Amen, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Sometimes people think that when you become a Christian, everything will be better. That things for a Christian might somehow just be easier. Now, in the long run, there would certainly be agreement with that. Things are going to be much better eventually. But in the shorter term, in the here and now, is everything always better for the Christian? I wonder how else maybe somebody who calls themselves a Christian is sometimes portrayed. Someone where life is easy. Someone who maybe has a comfortable life. Maybe a worry-free person. Someone who has very few problems. It's often described as a crutch for the weak. It sums up that person. They need the church. They need it to help them day by day. Or is a Christian somebody who has a struggle-free life? Sometimes they're described as do-gooders. In fact, the excuse for some for not coming to church, I wouldn't fit in. I'm not good enough to be with all those nice people. Or is somebody who has life sorted in every way. These are the perceptions by some people of a Christian. Now, after personally being a Christian myself for 23 years and being in full-time pastoral ministry for about 10 years and meeting up with Christians, I've seen what life is like, and this list is nonsense. If you're here this morning finding out more about Christianity and you're thinking this could make life now so much better and easier, you've possibly been misled and missold. Don't get me wrong, being a Christian is the greatest thing in the world. It fills your life with purpose and meaning and hope and an eternal future which is glorious. But that doesn't mean it is easy or comfortable. And it's for the opposite of good people, as we've already thought about in our service. We see the reality of Christian living today through the Apostle Paul and what he writes this morning. His life is far from easy, and it's helpful for us to see that. A quick comment before we look at the verses that I've just read in Romans. These verses have divided people for centuries. Really briefly, some view these verses as Paul talking about himself before he was a Christian, when he was a pious and religious Jew. And there are lots of good arguments to support that. Others view these verses as Paul talking about himself and his struggles as a believer. Now, here this morning, we might be split about where we stand. However, I'm currently also of that mindset that this passage is talking about Paul as a believer. And so that's how we're going to look at these verses this morning. I'm really happy to talk to anyone afterwards about why that is, or the arguments for why people think something different. Please do speak to me. I've got three D's for us this morning: the desire of our hearts, the daily reality of sin, and our deliverance through Christ. Firstly, then, the desire of our hearts. So already in Romans, there's been this great build-up in the letter. God has shown that he loves us. Christ died for us. We have been justified. We have been made right before God. And we have been saved from God's wrath. It is the most wonderful thing. We've been saved from God's wrath, all thanks to Jesus Christ. Now, all these things are true of Paul, and it's true of anyone trusting in Jesus Christ. Deep down in our hearts, there is therefore a desire, because of these things, to please God and to live for him. And we see that in our passage this morning. Paul says in verse 15, "I do not do what I want to do." Paul wants to live for Christ. He just struggles to do it, but that's what he wants to do. If you go down to verse 18, halfway through, "For I have the desire to do what is good." Paul's desire is to do what is right. In verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want to do." Again, he wants to do the good, he just struggles. In verse 21, "I find this law at work, although I want to do good." And then in verse 22, "For in my inner being," in Paul's heart of hearts, in his true self, he delights in the law of God. Paul knows what he wants to do and how to live. He knows what God's commands say, because as with us, God's law has been written on his heart, meaning our desire and our delight is to try our best to keep God's commands. At the very deepest level, I really do delight in God's law. I know what I desperately want to do, but I struggle to do it. You know, I sometimes go running. I know others in the church enjoy cycling or climbing or going to the gym or playing football. There's lots of activities we do. But after I've gone for a run, when I get home, the first thing I do is get showered and changed. Now, it would be wrong to meet people through the day if I run before work or during my lunch and not shower, to meet them sweaty and smelly. That wouldn't be pleasant for anyone. My desire is to get changed and showered. If I run on a Monday, a Wednesday, and a Friday, do I only get washed on one of those days? Or go for Wednesday, it's in the middle, and hope no one notices the rest of the week. Well, I couldn't do that. It would be terrible. My desire, you'll be pleased to know, is to shower at least once a day and more if I've been out for a run. For most people with any kind of activity, their desire is the same. Where possible, you want to be clean. It's good and it's right. And whatever else is happening in Paul's life, in his struggles, his desire each day is to live for God and to do what is good. And for the Christian, it is the same. Knowing Christ, Jesus as Lord and Savior, changes us. It fills us with a desire to serve God by obeying his commands. Fulfilled in Jesus and summed up by Jesus with the two commandments in Matthew chapter 20. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It was great, Peter, you mentioned this. All your soul and with all your mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says these are the two greatest commands. The believer wants to love God with every part of him. Do we succeed? Do we find it easy? Are we distracted by other things? Yes, all the time. For the believer, that there is a desire to look out for others, to show compassion, to help those in need, to reach out to the lost. We want to live and witness well, but let me ask, do we always succeed? Do we always manage to do that? Do we end up thinking more about ourselves rather than others? Often I know my focus is more on me. The point is this. The desire deep down in our hearts is to want to do these things. It is the heartbeat of Paul as he goes around ministering to others. He points others to Jesus and the salvation found in him. He wants the church not just to love each other, but those outside the church, and the desire of our hearts is to do good and to serve God. Deep down, if you love Jesus this morning, that is our desire. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, it's the daily reality of sin. Daily reality of sin. So I remember an elderly man in my old church in Sidmouth, a man mature in faith, full of wisdom, saying to me, the more I grow in Christ, the more aware I am of my sin. This awareness of his need to repent and to cling to Jesus was what kept him going in the most positive and beautiful way. And we need to acknowledge that sin is a problem. Paul starts the passage in verse 13, saying that it was not the law or the commandments which bring death. No, they were good. No, the problem was sin. What the commandment did was highlight the sin. Now, even picking out just three of the 10 commandments, we can see this to be true. So think about the commandment, do not commit adultery. Jesus says this means even looking lustfully at another person. We shouldn't do it, but even here this morning, many of us will struggle to be completely pure. What about do not murder? Jesus says this includes being angry with another. Anyone been angry at someone this week? Well, yes, thank you. There's some honest people here. There are a few of us who are never angry. Do not make an idol or worship anything else. Most of us love other things more than God. We put more passion and effort into other things more than serving God. The point is that the law and the commandments are good, but they highlight the sin. It's not a bad law, it's a sinful me. Being told not to do something, we've said this before, usually means you are tempted to do it. I was at a National Trust property recently, which had several of those signs which say, do not touch, do not sit, do not enter. But it's not even just the children. Even myself, that bit of grass, the temptation is there when it says not to. But this causes Paul to wrestle. There is a sense in which the holier you become, the more you will cry out about your unholiness. Paul wants to live as God has asked, yet he has this struggle with the flesh. Verse 15, we're told he does not understand his actions. Instead of doing what he wants to do, he does the very thing he hates. In verse 17, it is the sin living within Paul that does these things. Verse 18, the problem is with his flesh or his sinful nature. Verse 19, instead of doing good, he says he does the evil he does not want to do. Verse 20, what's the problem? It is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me. Verse 21, Paul wants to do good, but evil is always close at hand. Every time, evil is right there. And verse 23, he says there's this war among his members within him, between the law of his mind and the law of sin. After all that, no wonder you get verse 24. Exasperated, he says, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. So I remember being taught at Bible college by a retired senior Australian pastor who is greatly respected around the world and has been a great leader and continues to be. But in this class, in that setting, openly he admitted that even in his 70s, he still had to keep a check on his sexual purity. There was no pretense that he had everything sorted. He was a great man of God. He wasn't pretending that he lived this good and righteous life, although he wanted to and sought to, but it was hard. And every day he needed to keep a check on things. God greatly uses this man still today, but that doesn't diminish the flaming arrows which Satan still fires, or his fleshly desires. It's a fight, a daily one at that. Think about two spies who have been captured. Two spies captured, who suffers more? The spy who resists speaking under torture, or the spy who tells everything straight away? Well, clearly it's the spy who resists talking. They have to go through so much more. Giving into this fight with sin would be much easier. Not bothering is easier. But we mustn't give in. We must keep fighting and wrestling. And God graciously gives his spirit to help us to do that. Or consider a child who is learning to walk. What is the comment that is often made? Is it, look, come and see, she's just fallen over again? Or is it, come and see, she's just taken another step? The focus, of course, is on the positive and the getting up. It's not on the falling or the failing. The encouragement to the child is to get up again and to keep on going. We know the Christian life is hard. We know we fall and slip and fail. If we're honest, the Christian life, it feels a bit like a yo-yo at times. We're up and down, but don't ever forget who is holding that yo-yo. We're in the hands of one who is walking upstairs, the hands of Christ himself, and in him we are moving forward, even though at times it might feel very, very slow. But that change is taking place from one degree of glory to another. Whatever your current struggle or the sin which you feel is dominating your life, ask for help. Find someone to talk to. Pray with someone. Myself, one of the other leaders, your 242 leader, someone you trust. And know that God loves you and has ultimately won the victory over your sin and wants to restore you. The best place to be each day is on your hands and knees before God, acknowledging your weaknesses. We turn to God and admit we need help and ask for his forgiveness. Is that the end? After we repent and say sorry, will it never happen again? It might, but the battle continues. There is no escape from our sin until we see Jesus face to face. So can we take any encouragement from this? Well, you're doing something right that the devil is bothering you. He is that lion prowling around seeking to devour. He hates the fact that Christ has won us and our lives belong to him. Satan wants to rip us away from God, and he'll use every trick possible. Every trick. He'll home in on your very weakness. Be encouraged that you want to fight the battle, that you're not happy with the sin, you want to be rid of it. I know I do. I can't wait for heaven and to be free from this body. And that is a good thing. We desire Christ and want to live for him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Paul says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Don't you feel that groaning inwardly as we wait? We groan waiting for that final redemption when we will sin no more. But while this sin is a problem, it's not the end of the story. Our deliverance is only through Christ. Who will rescue me, Paul says, from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. They're such great words. There is the war within us, and we will never beat it. We can't, but Jesus did. On the cross, he paid the price for every single one of our sins. He has rescued us and delivered us from these wretched bodies, and it is to him that we must continually look. The ultimate battle has been won on the cross, where Jesus died. Victory was his, and we live in the assurance of that. Despite this daily battle with sin, we know the ultimate battle has been won. I'm sure Tim has used this illustration before, but it's like the D-Day victory in the Battle of Normandy during the Second World War. By late August 1944, all of northern France had been liberated. It was such a big victory that it has been called the beginning of the end of the war in Europe. But we know the final German surrender did not come until V-Day on the 8th of May 1945. And until that very end, battles were still taking place. For Christians, our victory was when Christ rose from the dead. He defeated death and ultimately Satan. But until that final day when Christ returns and we live in his presence and his glory forever, we still face ongoing battles. So let's ask the question, where am I struggling with sin at the moment? Think about that this morning. In your own life, where are you struggling? Maybe it's with greed and you just want more and more. Maybe it's with envy. You just want whatever other people have got. Maybe it's money. Is money dominating your life or your thoughts? Or you just want more money? Maybe it is lust with physical images. Maybe it's selfishness. And you think about yourself all the time. Maybe it's pride. Or maybe you're living a double life here on a Sunday and then another life outside. Be encouraged. There is a day when we will be fully free from our sins, thanks to Jesus Christ, our deliverer. Again, be encouraged. If you've ever slipped up in your Christian walk, if you have ever stumbled, if you have ever wondered, where do those thoughts come from? Know that this morning, you are in good company. It's part of the Christian life. And together we cry out, thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Keep trusting in him and his promises for you. Keep wrestling with that sin. Don't stop and don't accept it. And know the conviction of the Holy Spirit as he works in your life. The Christian life is far from easy. Far from easy. But remember, the desire of our hearts is to love God and serve him. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, that is your desire. Remember, the daily reality of our sin will one day come to an end, because our deliverance by God has taken place through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All praise to him. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Maybe we could be quiet for a few moments as the musicians come back. I encouraged you to think about that area in your life, that sin you're struggling with or dealing with, that quite possibly only you and God know about. Now come before God now with that sin that you're fighting. Ask for God's forgiveness and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised you will help us. You sent the helper, the Holy Spirit, to do that. We do not fight alone, but with your living presence within us. We thank you that therefore we're able to say thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we praise you. and thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you that we belong to you, and by your grace and your mercy, you will never let us go. And so please help us as we seek to live our lives for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.